Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Where's the young lady that played? Where's she at? She up? She got to back? Oh, well. All right. That was a joy, wasn't it? What a blessing. You make sure as adults you encourage her. She stayed faithful to using the talent God gave her for God. Amen. That was beautiful. Philippians chapter number 4. And we're going to read here as we have every night, and we'll begin in verse number 4, and we'll pray, and then we'll open up to our text for this evening. Philippians chapter number 4, beginning in verse 4, says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." Heavenly Father, tonight as we come before you, ask that we would clear our minds from everything tonight except for the preaching of your word. Father, that we would listen closely. Father, help me, I pray tonight, to be an encouragement to your people tonight. They've been faithful to your house on a Tuesday night. And Father, there's a lot of people out there doing a whole lot of other things, even those folks that ought to be in church tonight that are out doing other things. Father, bless them, I pray, for their faithfulness. Help me to get out of the way and just use me tonight as a vessel to do your work and your will and your way. Father, it is our desire that in everything that is said and done tonight, that the name of Jesus be uplifted, honored, and glorified, and that you be pleased with everything that takes place here at Grace Baptist Church. Father, please have your will and way with us. May your spirit have freedom to move tonight, we pray. And may we respond when the time comes to his leadership in our lives and to his conviction. And may we respond in thanksgiving and joy as well. Father, whatever the need tonight, encourage or to challenge or to rebuke or to bring us to our knees in repentance, whatever it takes, Father, help us to leave this place closer to you than we were when we walked through the doors this evening. We do love you. We thank you so much for all you've done for us. We thank you most of all for Jesus Christ, our Savior, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, Sunday, we, of course, came in the morning. We preached a salvation message, but probably what everybody remembers most about Sunday morning was what has become to have come to be known as the challenge. Some of you took it, some of you didn't. I don't have any idea who did and who didn't. You know whether you did or you did not, and whether you are have left the television sets and the internet and some of the other things alone this week, whether you stayed off social media. Only you know that. I still believe from the bottom of my heart that if you made that decision, but that by the time the week is done and you've gotten some stuff out and just put some good stuff in, I think you're going to be feeling a whole lot better about your relationship with the Lord and about his blessings. And then Sunday night, of course, we talked to you again about knowing that we are not thankful enough. And we looked at some reasons why we know that we're not thankful enough, some of the things that we neglect in our life and in our Christian walk that would indicate to us that we certainly do not thank God enough for those things that we have in our lives. And then last night, we talked about truths and tribulations and troubles and trials and the things that we go through in this Christian life, and how those can sometimes rob us of our joy in the Lord, and those can sometimes make us think negative things and get our mindset the wrong way. And we discussed last night how to view those things and how to look at those things. And so tonight, if I can for just a while here that we have together, I'd like to do some positive preaching. Positive preaching. Okay, now you're not going to get Mr. Smiley. I'm not going to turn Joel Osteen on you, but I do want to give you some positive preaching tonight. What I mean by that, I want you to consider some things tonight that God has already done, and I want you to think about that a little bit. You know, I'm a firm believer that if we would really take the time to look at the things that God has done for us in our lives, and we'd really look at the blessings that he bestows on us, not just at the time we were saved, but each and every day. But if we'd look at those things God does in our life every day and we would recognize those things, I think we'd see more things. If we'd look for them, we'd see more. He'd reveal more to us. And I think at that point in time, we'd stop being so negative. Because when you take the good things that God's done and you put them on a list in your life, a list on your heart, and you begin to evaluate and look at those things, you'll find that the things that God has done way outweigh any problems that you and I have in our life. But we take those small amount, we take that little number of things that we have a hard time with, and those seem to be the things that we want to focus on. That is the flesh that does that. That's the physical side of us that does those things. And when we do those things, we basically are revealing to ourselves that we are being led by the flesh rather than by the Spirit. When you are led by the Spirit, you sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs according to the Word of God. When you're spiritually led, you're rejoicing in God. You're rejoicing for the things He's done for you. But I think we spend way more time complaining, and we ought to be ashamed of ourselves when we think about all that God has done. I want you, if you would, turn with me tonight in your Bible to the book of Psalms. And we're going to be preaching mostly out of the book of Psalms tonight, but I want you to be having a lot of other verses that we'll be quoting and talking about, and some we'll turn to, some we won't, but mostly we'll be in the book of Psalms tonight. I want you to look to start this off in Psalm number 68. Psalm number 68. And while you're turning there, let me remind you that the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29 and verse number 11 says this. And God speaking, He says, "For I know my thoughts toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give an expected end." God's thoughts for us are good thoughts. God's thoughts for us are for you and I to have peace. God's thoughts for us are not evil thoughts. You know, that's amazing to me that it's even that way when I consider the fact that God knows everything about me. You know, I think sometimes, boy, I can't figure out and I can't understand why God would even give me a thought. But when He does have a thought for me, it's something good. And I can't get a grasp on that, because God knows how wicked I am. And God knows everything about me. And God knows everything I've ever done. And God knows every fall I'm going to make even before it happens. God knows everything about me. And yet God thinks good thoughts about me. Boy, that's amazing, isn't it? See, now if God can do it, you can do it. Come on, you can come up with a good thought. There's got to be something good, right? I mean, we got to be able to be excited about the fact that God loves us enough that He thinks positive things toward us, a God of holiness, righteousness, and a God of judgment that should be looking down on us and sending nothing but judgment our way, thinks good thoughts about us. That's absolutely amazing to me. In Psalm 68 and verse number 19, look at what it says. "Blessed be the Lord who daily," now watch the wording here, "who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation," Selah. Did you hear what that said? That Bible verse tells us there that God daily loadeth us with benefits. Well, that's amazing, isn't it? Do you feel in your life like God is loading you with benefits? Well, the Bible just said that He does. So if you don't feel that He is, you must not be looking very hard. You must be spending way too much time looking for the negative things in your life. I've got a lady in my life, she just sees God in everything. I mean, every little thing that happens, and she'll come in and she's got a very soft and tender heart. She came out of a charismatic movement, and she's just a very tender-hearted lady. She is a prayer warrior. She'll come in and she'll say, "You know what happened, Pastor?" And she'll tell me some story about something. And I think, you know what, if that would have happened to me, I probably would have missed it altogether. She lost her son to an overdose a couple years ago. I did his funeral, and she was telling me one day, she says, "I was outside today, I was having a particularly hard time because it was the anniversary of his death." And she said, "I'm riding on the lawnmower," and she said, "I'm just thinking about Shane." And she says, it was just breaking my heart just thinking about how much I miss him and how much I love him and just thinking about everything that occurred and happened. And she says, "You know what, preacher?" She says, "Over top of me flew an eagle." She says, "God sent that eagle." She says, "God sent me that. You know why, preacher? Because I remember a time with Shane. It brought back a wonderful memory." She says, "I remember one time I was out with Shane. I was bringing him home from work." She said, "We were out in the middle of nowhere." And she said, "We were watching this eagle teach its baby how to fly. And it carried that baby eagle up into the sky," and she said, "it would let that baby eagle go, and that baby eagle would start falling." She said, "That big eagle would come down, swoop down, and get that eagle and carry it back up again, and let that eagle go again, and down fall that eagle, and that big eagle would come down and grab that baby eagle again, take it back up again." She says, "I just thought about us sitting there along the side of the road." She said, "just looking at that, just being amazed at God's creation and how wonderful it was." She said, "I really needed that." She said, "I believe God sent that eagle my way just to remind me of that time that I shared with my son and that special moment that we had." And she sees God in everything. She finds Him in things that I just look at and go, "Wow." And I can see it when she points it out, but I know I'd have missed it if it had been me. You know, if we look for the benefits of God, if we look for God speaking to us, you'll find Him. He's in the little things in your life. Every single day that you live, He's in those little things that are in your life. And we do good to look for those things, because the Bible tells us that the benefits of the Lord are there. They're not just there, but they're loaded upon us every day. Go with me, if you would, to Psalm chapter 116. Psalm 116. I want to talk about those benefits a little bit, if I can, tonight, as a way of encouragement to you, to remind you of just how good God is. I hope that tonight we can be a rejoicing church. I hope that when we leave here, we're all leaving here excited about being Christians. I hope that when we leave here tonight, we are excited about what God's done for us. I hope when we leave here tonight, we have spent some time on our knees at an altar thanking God for everything that He does for us tonight. You know, let's try to be encouraging with the Word of God tonight. I believe God wants us to be encouraged. I believe you're here on a Tuesday night, and you know I preached hard to you last night, and it ain't over, because by the time we get to Thursday, there's going to be some real hard preaching on Thursday night, and I already know what's coming. So you might as well enjoy this one tonight. Go for a ride, and let's just think about the benefits of God a little bit tonight if we can. Let's think about those things that we have to rejoice about. Let's practice what we just read in Philippians chapter 4, and let's think about those things that are just and lovely and true and honest of good report. Let's just clear our minds of all that junk that we put in there, and let's just think about all that God's done for us. Now, let's just have a night to rejoice and praise God. And see how you feel when you leave this place and rejoicing about those things God has done. But look with me in chapter number 116 and verse number 12. It says, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits to me?" Notice that he begins this by asking a question. He says, what should I give? What can I give unto the Lord for all his benefits unto me? You know, when I begin to look in my life at the things that God's done for me, and I hope as we look at these things a little bit tonight, I hope you'll be in the same position that you'll have to say to yourself, there is nothing I could ever do that could repay God for all he's done for me. It's no wonder when the Bible talks about giving him our all, about laying it all on the altar, that it says it is a reasonable service to put our lives on the altar. Reasonable. Because of all he's done for us. He says, what shall I render? What shall I give to God? What can I do for the Lord for all of his benefits? And then he begins to talk about those. He says, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I want you to notice, first of all, there one of the benefits of the Lord is the cup of his salvation. The cup of his salvation. I don't think that we appreciate our salvation as much as we ought to. I think that many times we take God's salvation and the salvation that he gave to you, and I think we take it for granted. I don't think we give it much thought. You know, I think if we really grasp how wonderful our salvation is, I think that we'd be on our knees 5, 6, 7, 8 times a day just thanking God for nothing more than just his salvation. Amen. You know, we were on a college campus today looking at thousands of young people that don't know anything about God's salvation, trying to share that salvation with them. I was telling these fellas the hardest thing for me, I think, when I first got out there, I was a little shell-shocked. I'll be honest with you, this preacher hasn't been on a college campus and hasn't been involved in anything like that. I've gone out door-to-door, and I've gone out witnessing, and I've done it in parking lots, but I've never been on something with such a mass magnitude of people coming at you, a flux of people. I didn't see people. What I saw was souls, and I told him what was difficult was watching these people walking by you while you try to offer them a tract that just is about the love of God. He said, "Can I just give you something to read about how much God loves you?" And they reject that. You realize that those are souls that are dying and on their way to hell. You can almost see him as he would preach about the broad, wide road, and you could almost see him on that wide area, that big strip there that was between the buildings. You could almost see him on that broad, wide road just walking to their own destruction. There was one particular young man that really broke my heart, and he had gone, I believe he had come from your direction, brother. I don't even know if you saw him, but he come down through the first time. And when he got to where I was, he was talking to somebody on the phone, and he started using profanity in our direction. And I just kind of looked at him, shook my head. And he got on a bike and he left. And he came back a little bit later, and he walked back down to your end. And when he came back again, he must have taken a track from you. Because when he came, well, exactly, when he came back down again, I said something again, asking some of the others that were walking by if they would be willing to take some information to read about the love of God. And he said, "I got your information right here." And he stood and he ripped it up. And I'll be honest with you, all I could think about was one day that young man will stand before God. And as he's being cast into the everlasting lake of fire, he'll remember that moment. And he won't just remember it then, but he'll remember it for eternity. He'll be in those fires of hell thinking to himself, "I had the answer in my hand. I had the answer in my hand, and I rejected it. I ripped it up." That memory of what he did will haunt him for the rest of his eternity if he doesn't come to Christ before he dies. You and I, we have the cup of God's salvation. We were in such a mess, weren't we? You know, that sin that was in our life separated us from God. We don't realize just how much I don't think that God hates sin. In Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2, it says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face that he will not hear you." God hates sin. And when sin gets in our lives, it separates us from God. Habakkuk 1:13 says, speaking of God, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look upon iniquity." God can't be in the presence of iniquity and sin. God can't have that stuff in his presence. And God hates sin so much that when Jesus Christ was hanging on that cross, and as 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I believe verse 21 teaches that he became our sin, as Jesus Christ became our sin hanging on that cross, God hates sin so much that he turned his back on his only begotten Son, that he forsook him to the point that Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's because God hates sin. That's the condition we were in. We were in a condition where we were sinners, where we had no hope of any restitution, if you will, with God whatsoever. God declares and defines what sin is. Makes it very clear to us. There's none of us in this room sitting tonight that can say that we weren't or that we aren't. Even those of us who are born again are sinners saved by grace. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, it says, "Whoso committeth sin transgresses the law." Sin is a transgression of the law. And you guys know the Ten Commandments. We go down, we can look at each one of those things, and you know that you're as guilty as anybody that we witnessed to today that didn't receive Jesus Christ. We are all just as guilty of violating those laws of God. And it's not just those laws, and that's the amazing thing. You know, sometimes we just think about the Ten Commandments, but you know, everything that is written in that book that is an order from God for us to obey is just as relevant. Old, New Testament, New Testament alike. We are to obey God. And to disobey him is a violation of his laws. Matter of fact, I think we as independent Baptists or as Baptist folks, as Christian folks, as people that are born again, I think sometimes we don't have too much trouble with those sins of commission, with those sins that we commit. I probably could go around this room tonight, and if we had no way to lie, and all you had to be honest, we could probably go around this room and find very few people that actually in this room probably drink or probably are doing narcotics or drugs or involved in some extramarital relationship or probably you don't have those kind of things in your life. You're probably pretty clean on those sins. Sins that are sins of commission. But the Bible also says that for him that knoweth to do good, and James knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Boy, we're horrible at those. Those are the ones we mess up on, preacher. Those are the ones that we fall apart on. But we don't look at them that badly, do we? We look at the sins of commission, and we look at those as being the only thing that God pays any attention to, but sin is sin. And the sins of omission are just as important as the sins of commission. It's easy to look around and say, well, I don't do this, and I don't do that, and I'm not in this sin, and I'm not in that sin, but you're not reading your Bible, or you're not praying, or you're not faithful at church, or you're not tithing, and on down the road we could go, and you're just as guilty of being a sinner as the person out there that's committing some heinous sin as far as our eyes are concerned. Matter of fact, if you don't know for sure, if you meet a category, how about this one? Proverbs chapter 24 and verse number 9 says that the thought of foolishness is sin. Just think about it. There's no way that we can escape the fact that we are sinners, and we were sinners. And if you're born again tonight, you have to understand what position you were in before the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no way that we can escape the fact that we are all in that condition. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 tells us that by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Therefore, death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We know that Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know that Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 10 tells us there is none righteous, no, not one. And by the time you get down to verse number 12, it tells us that there is none that doeth good. None. Isaiah 64:6 tells us that if we do have something we consider to be righteous, all it is filthy rags in the eyes of God. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, for there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. God is holy. God is holy, and he can't have that in his presence. And you and I had no hope of making things right on our own. No hope of ever building that bridge that needed to be made between God and man. We had no hope. We had no way that we could ever reach a place of reconciliation with God. There was nothing we could do. No amount of works in this world would have taken care of the things you've done wrong. You know, a person goes out and murders somebody and they stand before a judge. I liked you guys' analogy today about the judges. But, you know, a person goes out and commits murder and they're standing before a judge. The judge doesn't look and say, well, how many good things have you done? It doesn't matter. As a matter of fact, there's many times that somebody will be in a court of law, and I've seen it happen over and over again, no criminal record whatsoever. And then something happens. It's just like something snaps. You ever seen an interview after they've arrested somebody that's committed a homicide or a murder, some act of just rage that takes place spontaneously where they got trapped up in something and something happened and they snapped, and you'll hear neighbors saying, I would have never guessed it. They were a great neighbor. They were a good man. Sometimes you even have a church member. They'll say they were faithful in church. Listen, you and I have to understand that there's nothing we could do. No matter how many good things that person has done, they're still going to have to pay for what they've done. And that's where you and I sit. There's nothing that you and I could have done. But we have the benefit of the cup of God's salvation. And I'm going to say to you tonight that if we had nothing else to look at tonight, we've got plenty, but if we had nothing else to look at tonight, if we had no other benefit of God, if we had nothing else that He had done for us, and that was all we had, we'd still have no reason to complain. We'd still have every reason to rejoice. We'd still have every reason to throw our hands up and praise His name and thank Him for what He's done for us. If that's all we had, it's more than we deserve. How thankful are you for your salvation tonight? Don't you see that it's a benefit of the Lord? And then he goes on to say, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I want you to know that we have prayer. I don't have this written down. God just said, I'll call upon the name. Can I tell you, that is such a benefit for you and I. Do you know the world does not have the privilege of prayer to God that hears them? You know that until you got saved, until you were born again, until you entered into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, your prayers didn't go any higher than the ceiling. You did not have a mediator between God and man. Until you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, now I'm not talking about when you were a child, but once you reached that age of accountability, whatever that age was for you, your prayers didn't go any higher than the ceiling until the day you got saved. That was the first prayer that reached. The lost world out there, they can pray all day long. It's not going to do them a bit of good. They don't have that high priest. They don't have that mediator. What a privilege that we so often take for granted. We don't think enough about it because we don't use it enough. It's obvious not in our mind enough because we don't do it enough. You know, I know we've already talked on prayer, so I'm not going to belabor that. But he says, I will take the cup of salvation. I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Not just do we have the cup of salvation, but I want you to notice we have the course of my eternity. Aren't you glad tonight that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, if you're born again, that if you died right now, that heaven is your home, that there is no question in your mind, that you're not wondering about that, that you're not worried about that, that you're not concerned about that? Aren't you glad that if you didn't make it out of this building tonight, you know that you'd be in glory? You know, this world we're living in today, there's never been a guarantee of a tomorrow, but this world is in such a mess today. Boy, the assurance of heaven. How can you put a price tag on that? There are people out there today that are searching for that very thing and can't find it because they're being made to believe 100 different things about how to get there. We've talked about that works-based salvation that's taught in just about every denomination out there, that you could work your way into heaven. And those folks never, ever have the absolute assurity that they're going to heaven because they never know whether they've done enough. And the truth is they never will because there's not enough they can do. Wow, what a blessing we have. The cup of His salvation, the course of our eternity. When was the last time you just, on your knees, just thank God for your salvation, for the eternity that is yours. He doesn't want us guessing. He wants you to know. Yeah. You know, I could be talking to somebody in here tonight, and I have no idea, because again, we know that you folks are church folks. You're here on a Tuesday night and probably born again, probably saved. But we could have a young person sitting out there tonight that you're still not even sure. Mm-hmm. I remember being a teenager. I remember my dad getting saved before I did. And I remember some very frightening events that happened in my life before I got saved. I can remember playing the game for a while. As a matter of fact, I was baptized twice because I made a profession and didn't mean it, brother. Made a profession and didn't mean it. Fell under conviction later at summer camp and got saved. But I was baptized after that first time I made that profession, and I played the game for a while. I can remember times where I would come home and nobody would be there, and they should have been. And I remember thinking maybe the rapture came. I remember coming out of the shower one time and looking around for my brother who was supposed to be home with me. Well, he had, honestly, brother, he had taken off his clothes because he was going to get in the shower next. His clothes were laying in a pile in the bathroom when I walked out, and I thought I'd been left behind. It's frightening when you're not sure. And for young people that grow up in a church, it can be very frightening because you know what's real. Because you've heard it preached, and you know Jesus is coming again. You know He's coming. Are you really ready? Have you made a profession for mom and dad? Made a profession for your friends? Come on. Have you really, really come to a place in your life where you were sorry for your sins and repented of those sins and asked Jesus Christ into your heart, depending fully and wholly upon Him and His death, burial, and resurrection for your salvation? I hope so. Amen. It scares me sometimes with our kids, brother. It does. It scares me sometimes. I've seen too many that made professions of faith for mom and dad. I've seen too many that have come because they want to please mom and dad. You guys, listen to me. Don't ever let pride get in the way. The biggest thing that'll hinder you once you've done that, and then the Holy Spirit begins to convict, and your pastor may be up here preaching his heart out to you, and you may fall under conviction, and you think, I can't come because everybody thinks I'm saved. There's nobody here that's going to do anything but rejoice that you've come. Don't, if you're not sure, I don't even know why God took me on this direction. I didn't have any intention of it, guys. But maybe somebody sitting here tonight's not saved. And if God's talking your heart tonight, before we leave this place, I would beg you to come.
Yes.
Amen. I'd beg you to come. Your mom and dad beg you to come. There isn't a person here that wouldn't just rejoice.
Amen.
Look, there's no, your pride ain't going to get you in heaven. Let that pride get in the way, and you'll die and go to hell. Doesn't matter that your mom and dad are saved. Doesn't matter you went to good church. It's your personal relationship, and you guys know it. Make sure it's right before you leave here. It is that cup of salvation that he says he has. And then he says he has the course of his eternity. Verse number 16, O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I want you to see that he has the cup of salvation. He has the course of his eternity. I want you to notice he has the conquest over sin. Amen. He says, thou hast loosed my bonds. I don't know where you come from in your life. I don't know what your background is. I don't know if you were caught up in something heavy, some bad addiction or something else. I don't know what your life was like beforehand. But we all know that sin reigned in our lives in one form or another. And doesn't it feel good tonight to know that you are not enslaved to those things anymore, that you don't have to be enslaved to those things anymore, that sin doesn't have that hold on you anymore, that you have a choice now to overcome that sin. You have the things you need to overcome that sin. Listen, God's given you several things since you got saved to help you with that conquest over sin. He's given you a divine nature. According to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 14, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The Bible tells in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Listen to me tonight. If you're born again and saved, there is no reason for you to be enslaved in sin any longer. That's not what your life is about anymore. Jesus Christ has loosed you from the bonds of that sin. And if you are going to continue in it, you do it by choice now. You have a divine nature. I get so sick and tired of, and Christians are so bad at this. I just can't help it. You know, it's that old sin nature, brother. Yeah, we blame a lot on that old sin nature. We don't talk much about that divine nature God gave us when we got saved. But that divine nature and that sin nature war. They war. That divine nature is given you so you can conquer sin, so you don't have to live in sin anymore. Before you had that, you didn't have a choice. Before you lived in that, you had to sin. You had no choice but to sin. You weren't even alive spiritually. Spiritual things didn't matter to you. You weren't quickened yet. You weren't made alive spiritually. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. That's why we say born again. Now the soul is born. Now the spirit. And it makes all the difference in the world. You now have the ability to overcome sin. You're no longer bound by that sin. You no longer have to live in that sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 is the one verse that I think probably everybody wishes. If we could rip a Bible verse out, that'd be the one. Because it removes any excuses, and it puts full accountability on you. And if you need to be reminded, it says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful. Aren't you glad that God is faithful? Aren't you glad that He's always there, always faithful? Listen to what it says. He is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. The Bible tells us that when you got saved and God gave you that nature, you are now in a position in your life where every temptation that comes down the road, there is always going to be a way for you to walk away from and escape. There isn't a temptation that comes along that doesn't have an exit route. There's not a temptation that comes along that you couldn't walk away from. You follow it by choice. Accountability? Boy, we don't like accountability. But God put it squarely on our shoulders. You know why? Because He's faithful. And you're not going to be able to look at God one day and say, I couldn't help myself. God's going to say, oh no, I was faithful. I gave you a way out of this. I gave you a way to avoid that sin. Listen to me, I don't preach sinless perfection. I don't. I don't know. You might think you can be sinless or perfectly sinless. I don't believe that that's the case. But I will not ignore Scripture. And I will not ignore the words of Christ. And I don't believe that Jesus Christ would tell somebody to do something they could not do. Listen closely. It's the same philosophy we use on alcoholics, where God says, be not drunk with wine. Look, it's not a disease, it's a sin. If it was a disease, God wouldn't command you not to do it because you don't have any control over that. God wouldn't order you to do something you can't do. And two times in the Word of God, I find Jesus telling folks, go and sin no more. How do you explain that one? How do you explain that one? Go and sin no more. One was the woman caught in adultery. He said, go and sin no more. In fact, both of them are in the book of John. I think John chapter 5, John chapter 8. They're both of them in the book of John. He said, go and sin no more. What was he talking? How are you going to do that, brother? I believe this. I believe that when you take Scripture and you add to Scripture and you compare Scripture with Scripture, which is the only way to interpret Scripture. I don't look for men's ideas of what the Bible says. I interpret Scripture with Scripture. How do we justify that in Scripture? Well, I think that what we just read in Corinthians, that with every temptation, there is a way to escape. I believe that every time you are tempted, you have a way to escape that temptation. You don't just wake up in the middle of adultery. You don't just lie. You don't just steal. You don't just walk down the road and have something in your hand that doesn't belong to you. Listen, all of those things come with temptation attached to them. And I believe that any time there is a sin that comes your way in your life that has a temptation attached, you didn't have to commit that sin. That's what I believe the Bible teaches. I know that's kind of hard, isn't it? Because right now you're going, boy, the preacher's taking all his excuses away. I didn't take them away. God did. Amen. I don't provide you a way out. God does. But I believe this, because I do believe that we still are in the stinking flesh. I wish we weren't. I'll be so glad when we're done with this. Man, well, I'll be glad. But you said yourself you don't believe in sinless perfection. Why? Because you know there's times you say something or do something that you stop right away and go, why did I do that? God, forgive me for that. Because sin rears its ugly head, doesn't it? Because that old nature rears its ugly head. But there was no temptation involved in it. You know exactly what I'm talking about, right? You're driving down the road. And some guy, probably in PA, you probably all have good legal drivers. Nobody cuts you off in traffic or anything like they do in Ohio, do they? Well, maybe you're driving through Ohio on a vacation. And somebody cuts you off. About causing an accident, you got your kids in the car, and right away, boy, that old temper flares up. How about you guys working on your cars? You ever had it happen to you? You're working on a car, you got that wrench out there, and you're moving that old wrench, and all of a sudden it just, I can't move it, and it just breaks loose, and oh, rakes across the knuckles, or busts your thumb, and oops. There was no temptation involved in that. That was what we call spontaneously sinning. It happened now. There was no temptation involved. It just happened. Look, those kind of sins are going to happen in your life, and we need to be thankful that God is faithful just to forgive us of our sins. If we confess our sins, He's faithful just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse from all unrighteousness, because when those things happen, you know as well as I do, if you're born again, the first thing you think of is you're just broken down inside. It rips your heart out, doesn't it? It devastates you. You go, how could I say that? God, I'm so sorry. And immediately you ask Him to forgive you for those things. But when you consider the fact that we sin most of the time with temptation attached to it, that is totally on us. And one of the reasons we're not so quick to go and confess it is because we're embarrassed and guilty before God and we know we didn't have to do it. I said these were the benefits, and they are. It's a benefit to not be enslaved to sin. But with that benefit goes a lot of accountability, doesn't it? Okay, quiet. Not just does He give you a way of escape, but let me tell you what a couple of them are. And I'm not going to take long on these because we preach on these. I don't know in a church how in the world you can have too much preaching in a revival meeting without these two topics keep coming up, because these are the two topics that I really think if we'd get busy with them more in our lives, we wouldn't need to keep having revival every year. But the Bible is one of those tools and one of those ways he gave us to overcome sin. The Bible. Thy word have I hid in my heart, says in Psalm 119, verse number 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. What does he say? He says the hiding of God's word in your heart will help you when that temptation comes. The hiding of God's word in your heart will help you to overcome temptation when it comes. It will help you to overcome sin when it comes. Now, we mentioned to you the other night about Jesus Christ when he was tempted in the wilderness. I don't like to call it the temptation because I believe he was tempted throughout his life. But he was tempted in that wilderness and he overcame that by using the word of God. This is God in flesh. And what did he use? The word of God. Now, how in the world do you think you're going to overcome temptation when it comes your way without the word of God if the Son of God himself used the word of God? I mean, if he's our perfect example, then why in the world wouldn't we be studying the word of God more? Why wouldn't we be hiding it in our heart? Notice it doesn't say, says that thy word have I read that I might not sin against thee. He says, thy word have I hid in my heart. Brother Chris, I've tried to memorize. I just can't memorize the scripture. Sure you can. Sure you can. Probably tell me the television schedule on Tuesday nights from 8 o'clock to 10. You can memorize scripture, and I guarantee you this, a lot of people go, if you're going to memorize scripture, in fact, before you even read your Bible, anytime you read your Bible, before you even go into it, pray and ask for the Holy Spirit of God to lead, guide, and direct you and help you. You don't think he's waiting there just wanting to help you when you read your Bible? You don't think he'll assist you in memorizing scripture? You don't think that pleases him that you'd even ask for his help? Listen, we don't act like this is a personal relationship, brother. The Holy Spirit is as real as he is sitting here tonight. You can talk to God just like we can talk to each other here in this pews tonight. He's just as real. Where's the personal relationship? Wow. Bible. He gave us prayer, didn't he? Matthew chapter 26, verse number 41. Watch and pray. Watch. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit is the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He says, pray that you enter not into temptation. Bible reading and prayer. Every time we have temptation come our way, there's a way of escape. Man, I you're sitting here looking at me like this is a horrible thing. These are the benefits. He says, these are the benefits of the Lord. What shall I do to render unto God for the benefits? Do you understand what sin would have done to your life? I think sometimes we grow up in church. We grow up under sound preaching. Some get saved when they're kids. Some get saved when they're young, and that's all they've known is a church life. And I don't think you really ever come to appreciate and be glad that you didn't go out there and live in sin. But sometimes you don't understand just exactly how bad sin could have destroyed your life. You're not thankful enough for the fact that you got a chance to grow up as you did. And you don't realize that those people you read about, those people you see about that are out there committing hideous crimes could be you. Because you're not above it and I'm not above it. God did for you when he freed you from that bondage. What he did for you when he gives you these ways to escape. Rejoice, Christian! Amen. Rejoice that those people sitting on death row aren't you. Rejoice. We have a new power given. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3 says, according to his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto... I'm sorry, that pertain unto life and godliness. We've been given a new power. You know what that power is? That's the Holy Spirit of God. I feel tonight like I'm beating my head against the wall. I want you guys to understand tonight. Listen to me. This is about, these are great things. These are things to be excited about in the Lord. You have a personal relationship with God. He's freed you from the bondage of your sin. He's given you eternal life. He saved your soul. And when you confess your sins to him and ask him in your heart, the Holy Spirit of God, the presence of God himself, moved into you, and you are a temple of the Holy Ghost tonight. You carry God with you everywhere you go. Amen. Man, we can't rejoice. How can we sit around and be sour-faced? Man, alive, aren't you excited about that? Man, we're going to heaven. Amen. I'm really not being mean tonight. I can be loud and be nice, can't I? Look, I want to encourage you guys tonight. I want you guys to be excited about what you got in the Lord. I want you to see how good God is tonight. Look, I want our young people to grow up knowing how good God is. You know, they're sitting here watching mom and dad, a bunch of sour faces. Look up. Listen, young people, I'm going to tell you, your friends out there in this world that are lost are going to tell you you're missing it all. You ain't missing nothing. There's no better life in this world than the life of a Christian. Yeah, there's trials. Yeah, there's tribulations. Yeah, there's troubles. But they have them too. And they don't know how to handle them. And they don't know how to get through them because they're all by themselves trying to do it. And so they turn to alcohol and they turn to drugs and they turn to things and destroy them. You don't have to do that because you know about God. And you know that He's there for you. You know He'll never leave you or forsake you. You're not going to get any better than this life in Christ. Amen. That's right. You don't even have to wait till you get to heaven to enjoy it. Enjoy it now. Amen. I've been enjoying most of the steps until tonight. Listen, enjoy it. The benefits of the Lord are real. That's right. Listen, He sees them here. He says, I'll loose my bonds. He says, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. Verse number 17. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. Look with me over to Psalm 117. It says, just going on with this, it says, oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise Him, all ye people, for His merciful kindness is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, because His mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that His mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that His mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that His mercy endureth forever. Listen to me. We have the mercy of the Lord, a continuation of His mercy tonight. It goes on and on and on and on and on. He didn't just extend it to you at the time that you asked Him to come in your heart and save you. Glory to God that He did at that point in time. But He continues to extend that mercy to His children because we do continue to falter. We do continue to commit sins of especially omission, and we don't do the things we're supposed to do. We don't read our Bibles enough. We don't pray enough. We do go do things we should not do. And when we come to Him and we confess our sins, He forgives us of it and shows His mercy to us all fresh and new again. The benefits of the Lord. Church, listen to me. We don't deserve any of it. We almost, I think sometimes, preacher, we almost act like it's we just got that coming. That's ours. It's that somehow God owes us that. If you can't get excited in the knowledge of what God's doing for you in life, what He's given you for benefits, you must think too highly of yourself. You must not see yourself for the sinner that you are. You must not see yourself for how wicked you really are. Look, I'm at this guy standing here tonight. I ought to be in prison. I'm no good. I'm wicked. I'm not any good. The only goodness in me is Christ Jesus. That's it. It's His righteousness and His righteousness alone. I can't glory in anything I've ever done. It's worthless. The only time I've ever amounted to anything in my life. Look, I could take you to my office. I could take you to my house. I could show you a wall full of certificates and awards and things that I got while I was serving as a police officer for 25 years. I could show you all kinds of things that the world will look at and say, wow, you've accomplished a lot. But I haven't accomplished anything outside of Jesus Christ. Everything I've ever done in my life that was not for Him and for the furtherance of His kingdom has been a waste of time. Those things on that wall will burn one day and they have nothing to do with anything at all. And God doesn't care about any of those things. It's only those things that I've done for Him and nothing else. I'm no one. I'm nothing. The only reason I ever went through any of that, the only reason I made it through any of that, the only reason I accomplished any of that is because God guided my footsteps and brought me through the things He brought me through. God put me in positions and places that He put me in. Patrol division commander. Wow, that's a big deal. I didn't put myself there. God put me there. And He put me there for a purpose. We don't accomplish things that are worth anything on our own. Short of those things that are done for Him, it's all going to burn. Don't make me turn this message hard. Look at, He says, I have the cup of thy salvation. I have the course of my eternity. I have the conquest over sin. He says, I have that because I have a new nature. He says, I have a new course, a new path. I have the way of escape over sin. He says, I have a continuation of His mercy. But then He says, you know what, I see all that stuff, and I'm going to respond to that. Remember how he began it? He said, what shall I render? That was the question. What shall I render unto God for all these benefits? And then he takes time to answer it for us as well. Look at verse number 14. I will pay my vows unto the Lord. He says, first of all, I'll keep my promises. Anybody that's sitting in this room that's been saved for any length of time has been at an altar probably more than once making commitments to God. I wonder how many we've broken in comparison to how many we've kept over the years. How many times we've made vows unto God and broken them. Remember in your lifetime ever coming to the altar and saying, Lord, I surrender it all. I'm done running, I'm done fighting. Giving you my whole life. It's all about what you want for me. Look at your life tonight. Are you where you made that vow? Why not? Forget about those benefits. It's real easy, isn't it? Because like I said before, we're so busy. I'm back at it again. We're so busy putting so much junk in. We get so bogged down. So wiped out and tired with this world, we forget about God's goodness. We break our vows. He says, I'll keep my vows. Notice he says, I'll keep my vows unto the Lord. And notice what else he says, now in the presence of all his people. I'll keep my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Now, I think sometimes we need, I'd love to see this more in churches today. I'd love to see us be so accountable for ourselves that we'd get, and I don't care what you call it, I'm just going to throw a name out there, I don't know if it's anything official, but I think we need some accountability partners. Mm-hmm. You know, it'd be great if I was sitting here tonight, brother, and sitting in the audience, and you had a real good preacher up there preaching, I'm just out here in the crowd, instead of just having me, as a preacher, I would preach it, and I got convicted about something in my life. And I was going to go forward invitation, and I come back to you and say, brother, I'm struggling with this particular situation, could you come pray with me, help hold me accountable? I bet you nobody in this church, look, you got a lot of good folks in this church. I hope you guys thank God for your family here because this is a good church. Amen. If I lived in PA, that's where I'd be coming, I'll tell you that. I don't think anybody in here would do anything but put their arm around you and say, yeah, let's go. They'd be excited to go and pray with you. Remember I told you the other night, we try to bear that stuff on our own sometimes. Hey, I'll hold myself accountable before the Lord. I'll hold myself accountable because I got somebody to help me because I need that. Then when you see me on Wednesday night, how's that going? Or maybe you'll even call me Monday or Tuesday and say, hey, I just wonder how you're getting through things. I've been praying for you today. And I know because he knows about the situation, I can confide in him. And when I'm having trouble, I can call him up and say, I'm struggling right now. Could you pray with me, brother? Amen. We make it a whole lot harder than it has to be. Yes. Make your vows to the Lord and get help from one another. He says, look at verse 13. He says, I'll take the cup of my salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Verse number 17, he says, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. He says, I'll keep my promises and I'll offer my praise. How can you not praise God if you get the benefits? If you got the benefits we're talking about and you understand, how can you not praise God? You know, I know what God's talking about Israel when he says, but I believe it's the case with all when he says that God inhabits praise of his people.
Yes.
I believe that when the people of God get together and they praise him, I believe he's in the midst.
Yep.
I believe that glorifies him. I believe that he loves that. I believe it's a sweet-smelling savor unto God. I believe he just sits back and listens to the praise. You know, there's those in heaven. Study Revelation sometime. Take a look at that. There's those that are around his throne that do nothing all day long but cry, holy, holy, holy. You know what? Those are angels that were created, weren't even in sin. Jesus didn't die for them. They weren't on their way to hell. You and I were. Sometimes I bet they sit around up there and wonder why in the world God loves us the way he does. God, aren't you looking down there? God, don't you see what they're doing? God, you hear how they're using Jesus' name?
We still can't believe he did what he did on the cross. We still can't believe he went and did that for them. And listen to him blaspheme him. Wow. I don't know. When you think about it, you wonder how, why are we here? Yeah. Why ain't God just wiped us all out by now?
Right.
It's only by his mercies, right? We read that last night, Lamentations, right? Only by his mercies. Notice what else he says in verse number 16. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant. He says it twice. Listen, he says, I'll keep my promises and my vows. I'll offer my praise. And he says, I'll be a proper servant. He says two times there, I'll be the servant. Is that what your life's all about? That is going to be contrary to everything that you guys sitting back here in your lifetime from the world out there. They're going to tell you your life's about you. They're going to tell you go out and shine. They're going to tell you can be a pro football star. They're going to tell you can be a pro baseball player. They're going to tell you can be a professional singer some there. They're going to take that little girl that played tonight and they're going to tell her that she can use her talents for something better than God. If you knew the number of those that are rock and roll stars today, and we go all the way back in eras past that began singing in churches, they're going to tell you you're wasting your time. Set your goal to be a servant, to serve God, to make that the most important thing in your life. You understand the benefits of the Lord? You understand how good he is? And you're growing up in a Christian home. You got it good. You got it good. I wish I could take you guys in some of the houses that I was in 25 years in law enforcement. You could have seen some of the conditions and some of the situations that kids live in across this country. You have no idea. No idea. You're blessed. You got the benefits of the Lord. Look at verse number 19. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. Where does he say he'll do that at? The courts of the Lord. Courts of the Lord's house. He says, I'll keep up my promises. I'll give my praise. I'll be a proper servant, and I'll be pew faithful. I'll be in God's house. I'll be where I ought to be. I'll be in the house of God. Don't ever listen to me, this church ought to be probably the single most important thing to you in your Christian life. So I thought it was my Bible. I thought it was prayer. All those things are needed, but it's in this house that you're going to hear Bible. It's in this house that you're going to hear preaching on prayer. It's in this house that you're going to get together with brothers and sisters in Christ that are going to help you and lift you up and exhort you and challenge you. You can't sit at home and stay away from the house of God. I don't care how much you try to sit out there in this world and just spend time by yourself, neglecting the house of God and pray, you'll fall away. This house, this church, is of the utmost importance in your spiritual growth and your walk with the Lord.
Amen.
You get out of church, it won't be long, you won't be praying. You get out of church, it won't be long, you won't be reading your Bibles. In fact, you'll come to a point where they won't even mean anything to you at all anymore. You'll neglect them. I'm going to close with just really quickly reading something for you here. Just looking very quickly at Psalm number 73. We saw what David said. We saw what he said about recognizing. He said, what can I render? What can I render? He was contemplating, wasn't he? He was already evaluating those benefits. He was in a position where he knew he had a lot in the Lord, and he was looking for how he could render some tribute to God for those things God had done. He began to list those things. And I won't preach this one. I know we don't have time, and I'm going to keep that long. But in Psalm 73, we have a fella in a situation probably more like we're in than what David was in. Because David was searching for something. He was searching to give God credit and glory. Most of us get caught up in things, and we start to look like things at things the way this fella did. Oh, we know we're saved. If you look at Psalm 73, this fellow knows. He said, truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as of a clean heart. He says, I know God's good. You know, most of you, even if you're struggling with things in your life, and even if you're not praising God the way you ought to, most of you know God's good. You wouldn't stand up and say, oh, I just can't stand God. He's so bad. You'd say God's good. But when the poison gets in, watch what happens. He says, but as for me, well, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. He says, God might be good, but I'm falling apart here. I'm having troubles. He says, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You know, he didn't have television. He didn't have internet. He didn't have all those things. But he had his eyes fixed on this world. Yeah. He was looking around him. It could come in all kinds of forms. That just happens to be the form we get it in today. But he looked around and he saw the world and he says, you know, it looks like they're prospering to me. He says, looks like they got it, everything's going pretty good for them. He says, for there are no bands in their death. In other words, there's no pain in their death, but their strength is firm. He says it's plenteous. They're not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasses them about as a chain. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than their heart could wish. He started looking around out there in the world. He said, looks like they got everything worked out. Everything they want, they got. They got the new cars. They got the new houses. They've got money to boot. They've got money in the bank. Man, they're fat with wealth. They're fat with all these things. He says, and they're corrupt. They speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. He says, they look up to you, God, and they curse you. They blaspheme you by their tongue and by their life. He says, I know you're good, but I look at them, and they seem so blessed. He says, therefore, his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? Look, and is there knowledge in the Most High? Those professors on that college campus today, that's their philosophy. What does God know? Yeah. You think he knows anything? What does God know about anything? Behold, he says, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. He says, listen, I've wasted my time. That's what he's saying there. He says, I look around this world and I see what they've got, and I say, I've wasted my time. What good has it done me? Because his eyes are on the wrong thing. He says, for all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. Remember, we talked to you last night about that. If you're chastened, glory to God that you're chastened. No, he sees it as a negative. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. He says, I look around, I see all this, I know I'm trying to do right, and I'm trying to live right, but all I see is the wicked prospering. He says, and I just can't take it anymore. It's too much because his eyes are on the wrong thing. But watch what happens. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, till I got in church, till I got around the preaching, till I got around the teaching, till I got around hearing the word of God, till I got around to somebody bringing me back again, till I got around to hearing what God does. But when he got there, everything changed. He says, then understood I therein. See, it's not what they have. Nothing changed. He didn't say then I realized they don't have those things. No, they do have the world's prosperity. And they do have the world's wealth. And they do seem to be having a real good time. They seem to be having a great time. They seem to be excited and happy all the time. That's what they seem. But he says, then I remembered their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one walketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. Why? Because he realized how foolish he'd been. He says, so foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. He says, God, you must have looked at me like an animal. I was just a beast. Like a man with no relationship, with a man that couldn't think, just like an animal is how I behaved myself. Nevertheless, notice what he says. When he comes to realization, he says, watch these benefits. I am continually with thee. Thou hast holded me in my right hand. By my right hand, he says, I always have the presence of God. Amen. He says, thou shalt guide me with counsel, and after receiving glory, he says, I always have the protection of God. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. He says, I have the person of God. My flesh, my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart, my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. He says, I have the perception of God. I see things your way now. I get it. It's about the end. It's about the end. Listen, church, we talked about the troubles. We talked about the tribulations and the trials. Tough times last night. We told you to expect those things because God said they were going to happen. We told you to rejoice in those things. But I'm going to tell you tonight, focus on the benefits of the Lord. Focus on the cup of your salvation. Focus on the course of your eternity. Focus on your conquering nature over sin. Focus on the things that God's done for you and the benefits that he gave for you. His constant presence with you. His guidance in your life, his leadership in your life. Focus on the end. It's only for a while. James 4:14, I heard one of you guys quote it today. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. It's not about now. Some of us older folk, we know we're a little closer to the end. You guys think you got all the time in the world. And if courses run the way they normally run, you've got some time, but that time's going to go by. And it's not going to be long. Some of you young guys, maybe you'll be standing up here preaching or standing somewhere else preaching, and you'll be the old guy standing up here. It seems like yesterday I was sitting in church youth group. It's going to go by fast. Focus on the end. Amen. Because the end for us is the beginning. Amen. Focus on that. Man, we've got benefits. Man, if we got benefits. God, help us and forgive us for our whining, complaining, griping attitudes. God, forgive us for walking around like with our tails tucked between our legs like we've been beaten and defeated. Yeah. We're the victors. Praise God. Man, be excited. Stand with me if you would. Sister Codner is just going to begin to play. And tonight, if you just want to come and just thank God tonight for his benefits. If we don't do anything else tonight but just praise him and thank him. Bring glory to his name tonight. Just praise him tonight. What a good God. What a good God we serve. All I deserve is hell. That's it. He's given me eternal life. I don't know what to say. It's not been said already, church. It's just about him. And I find it utterly amazing that he loves us that much at all. But when I think about we have those things that we have, the ability to come to him in prayer, the eternal life that's ours, and blessings that he's given us along the way, and I think of what it cost. It's not even like God's in glory and he looks down, he considers us I don't understand why he would, but no, he paid a cost for us to have those things, for us to have that eternal life. He didn't just look down and give it to us. He paid something for that for you and I. It cost the suffering and the death
of his only begotten Son in order for you and I to have that eternal life, in order for you and I to have that relationship with him, in order for you and I to have that freedom over sin. He didn't just say, I'm going to give it to you. He paid something for it. What a great God.